Right. Today's Bible reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 13, through chapter 4, verse 34, found on page 979. So Jesus appoints the 12. He went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, and to be sent out to proclaim the message, and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then, indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother, your brothers, and sisters are outside, asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? And the sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is any secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get. Still more will be given to you. For to those who have, more will be given, and from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with a sickle because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. I appreciate those of you who have stuck with this. I think it's going to pay off in the long run because we will know what the story of Jesus is all about. And we've spent some time the last couple of Sundays just kind of getting straight who the characters are in the stories and what some of the major issues are. And today, as we've heard Julia read it so well, we've come to the main block of Jesus' teaching. And I hope that you realize how difficult this was to those who heard Jesus. And I think we're going to gain a little sense of appreciation as we take a closer look at these parables. One thing to point out, though, as we're getting more deeply into the story, just to point out the fact that there are two basic theologies in the New Testament. One theology is the theology of sin and redemption, and we hear a lot about that with the Apostle Paul, especially in his letter to the Romans and some of his other letters as well. The Apostle Paul was not very interested in the life of Jesus. He was not very interested in the teachings of Jesus. All he was interested in was the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that said about the kind of power that God has. So sin and redemption is one kind of theology, and it's in the New Testament. It's the kind of theology that I was raised with in the Baptist Church, and it's the kind of theology that many of you were probably raised with, and it's the kind of theology that gets taught in most churches in this country, the theology of sin and redemption. The other theology is a theology of transformation. And if that sounds very ordinary and humdrum to you, it's because that is the kind of theology that you have been hearing for the last 29 years. And that is the kind of theology that we are going to get in hearing the story of Jesus according to the author of Mark. And just to point out at the very beginning, you might remember that John the Baptist came preaching repentance of sin. And that was his big message. And he was like a prophet, and he was preaching this idea of redemption and sin. Now, you might know that just a few verses later, after Jesus is baptized, and of course he goes out into the desert, he's ready for his ministry. And in chapter 1, verse 15, this is Jesus' message. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now notice he does not use the word sin when he has his basic message. It's very different from just a few verses earlier where John the Baptist said repentance of sin. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus is going to go against his own scriptures, but he is going to focus on something very, very different than what John the Baptist was focusing on. They had two different messages. And that's what was a little confusing in the early church, is some people followed John the Baptist and his message of repentance from sin, and others followed Jesus in his announcement, his proclamation, that the kingdom of God is near. Now, Of course, like any good storyteller, from here on out, we get Jesus portrayed under different circumstances, with different kinds of situations, different kinds of people. And what we're seeing almost immediately is that Jesus has a different kind of power about him that nobody else has. They call it authority. You know, what is this authority? Is this a new teaching? Is this a new authority? He was casting out demons. He was healing people. And he taught in such a way that he did not sound like the regular preachers that they heard every Sabbath, who were talking about the text for whatever Sabbath that was assigned. Jesus had a whole different way of operating in the world. And that's what made him unusual. People would flock to him from everywhere for all different kinds of reasons. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear hope. They wanted to hear his preachings. They wanted to hear his stories. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be fed. And so it didn't take very long until his reputation kind of went out abroad. And the first half of the gospel really takes place around the Sea of Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem was the heartbeat of the Jewish people. And that's where the temple was. That's where the center of their national life and their religion was in Jerusalem. And there are certain days of the year that people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And, of course, that happens a couple of times during Jesus' life where he does make a pilgrimage down to Jerusalem. But he is centered mostly around Galilee, and that's important because he is not speaking from the heart of Judaism or the center of their national identity. He is speaking from a place that is a cross-section of the world in which he lived. If you look at a map of that era, there were fishermen in the Sea of Galilee, there were farmers, there were sheep herders, not very far away. Roman cities were built, and so this was not necessarily a place of poverty. This was a cross-section. This was a microcosm of the world in which Jesus grew up. And a lot of people kind of project on him the fact that he might have been poor and all of that, but that's not necessarily the case. He was operating in the world as it was in his time. And so those are things that are important to bear in mind. Of course, there's going to come some point in the gospel story where Jesus is going to turn his face toward Jerusalem with the full knowledge that he is going there to die. And of course, that's going to be the main motivation behind the gospel story that propels it. But right now, we are still in the area of Galilee. Last Sunday, we saw one story after another that puts Jesus in different circumstances because Mark is trying to develop for us who Jesus was. It's called character development. And any good storyteller or any writer would go about using these same ways to develop their own character if they were writing a short story or a novel. And so Mark does all the classical things that we would think of as storytelling. And last time we saw Jesus healing mostly. Today we're going to look at a section where Jesus is mostly teaching. He is cast as a teacher, and his method of teaching is using parables. But the transition from the sort of large section of Jesus being put in these situations of healing is that his reputation was so extensive and so powerful that his family began to worry about him. And that's an interesting thing because they think that he is beside himself. That's the term that is used. They thought that Jesus was beside himself. That is the literal definition of being crazy, is that you are beside yourself. You are not yourself. You are beside yourself. And they thought Jesus was beside himself. And so they come, you know, he's somewhere with a crowd of people around him, and they come to him in order to take him home and to take care of him because they think that he is beside himself. And then other people thought that Jesus was demon-possessed. Of course, the religious authorities thought that because he was teaching in a way that was not authorized by them, you know, by their way of doing things on the Sabbath and in the synagogue. And so you've got all of these different appraisals of who Jesus is from different parts of society. And this is important because this tells us a lot about who Jesus was by the way that different people reacted to him. And Jesus was such an unusual person that he stood out so obviously that there was something going on with him. I mean, here we are over 2,000 years later talking about him, still trying to come to terms with who Jesus was and why it was so important. What is this message that he has? You know, the kingdom of God is near. That was his message, and that's a little odd because there's no substance to it. It's like when I was talking to the kids this morning about Jesus' use of parables. There are a couple of places in the other Gospels and in this Gospel as well where Jesus fully admits that he teaches in parables in order to confuse people. Now, that's a little shocking, isn't it? But that's not so unusual because there are a lot of Zen teachers who use irony, who use contradiction and paradox as teaching methods. And of course, Jesus chose storytelling and parables as a teaching technique to get beyond our normal defenses or normal ways of understanding how life works. He wants to get underneath our skin. He wants us to be so confused that we wonder, well, what's going on here? What's he really saying? Well, okay, we've got these situations that lead up to these string of parables that we get. And really, this is about all we're going to get in the form of teaching, are these parables. And the one parable he begins with is the parable of the sower. In chapter 4, verse 1, there is a large crowd of people at the Sea of Galilee. And there are so many people gathering there that Jesus has to get into a boat and go offshore a little ways because they were so crowded they were pushing him into the water anyway. And so there he is in the boat, bobbing up and down on the Sea of Galilee, talking about the kingdom of God. Now you have to wonder what Mark is doing by positioning Jesus in this way. You have to wonder if Jesus is the parable after all. And we're going to think about that as we go through these parables and go through this gospel, because it might be the case that Jesus is the parable. And I think that begins to dawn on us because of the symbolism of Jesus in the boat on the water talking about the kingdom of God. Now, nobody went on the water willingly because water was dangerous. You didn't go swimming, you didn't go water skiing, you didn't go sailing. You went out fishing. And the only reason you went out there was because you had to. And so the fact that Jesus called fishermen as some of his first disciples was a very important point, you know, because fishermen knew how to read the water. They knew how to read the weather. They knew about life in such a way that they could read things underneath the surface. And of course, those are the kinds of people who Jesus is really talking to. If you don't understand a parable and you just get confused and say, oh, that's stupid, and you walk away, well, then okay, you know, Jesus is not interested in you. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? Jesus is not interested in you if you are not interested in these parables. So he wants fishermen, and of course these fishermen, they're not, you know, they don't have reels and hooks and stuff like that. They've got nets. And so we see Jesus early on teaching to large groups of people, and of course he's casting his net widely. And he's gathering a whole bunch of people to him in such a way that some people are interested, others are not, and the people who are interested are the ones he's interested in. And they are the ones who come up to him afterwards and say, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? What do you mean? And of course, then Jesus sits down and talks to them. So we get the parable, and this is a very straightforward parable. People who were there listening to Jesus would immediately understand this. The slopes of the hills around the Sea of Galilee are gentle. That's where they did most of the farming. Of course, they didn't have tractors back in those days or plows or all the things that we normally associate with farming. But the farmers would just simply scatter the seed on the ground, and then they would till it to kind of work it into the soil. And the place is very rocky, so, you know, they would just throw it over a wide area, and then they would work it into the soil. And, you know, some of the seed would fall on rocks, and, you know, some rocks were just right under the surface. So there was an immediacy about this parable that was obvious to the first people who heard it. And, of course, the farmers, they would watch the fishermen every day. They knew what the fishermen were doing, and the fishermen knew what the farmers were doing. And so all of these parables were easy and accessible and obvious to everyone who heard them. It's a mystery to us because we are not in touch with this way of life. And it's 2,000 years old, and so we have to kind of recreate a little bit about why this situation was so obvious. And so Jesus just simply says, the kingdom of God is like a sower who throws seed on his little plot of land. And the seed falls on the rocks, it falls on the shallow, and it falls on the good soil, you know, and the farmer tills it, and what grows, grows. And farmers know that. They understand that. And it's obvious. What's not obvious to these people is that it is such an ordinary thing that how can this be an example of the kingdom of God? That's the question. How can this be an example of the kingdom of God? Well, in verse 10, when he was alone, those who were with him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, To you have been given the mysterium. The word for secret is the mystery. To you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But for those outside it, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they might not turn again and be forgiven. I wish I could explain this. I wish I had a good reason why Jesus would be such a harsh teacher. This is about the kind of people Jesus is speaking to. Not everybody's going to hear this. People come up to him afterwards and say, Jesus, why are you preaching in this way? Well, it's kind of a thinning out process, isn't it? It's kind of a self-selecting group. If you tell a story, you know, some people are just not going to hang around and hear the end of it. Other people are going to want to know more. And so those are the people who Jesus is casting a wide net for. He's the one he's catching with his net. And the net that he uses are parables, the way he teaches. So, okay, that's how he teaches. He teaches in parables. And then in verse 13, he said to his disciples, he says, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables if you don't understand this one? So he's kind of getting on his disciples. Now, in a good story, there are certain characters that we are compelled to identify with. Now, in this story, it's very difficult for us to identify with Jesus. We are not Jesus. Obviously, we don't have this kind of power. We don't do these kinds of things. Do we identify with the religious leaders? We like to think we don't. But I know a lot of church people who act just like that. Do we identify with the disciples? Well, obviously, yes. We're supposed to identify with those who are called to follow Jesus. But what happens when they're cast in such a bad light? What does that say about us? We're slow to hear. We don't quite get it. We don't understand. Well, yeah, kind of like life, right? I'm slow. Just ask Ann. You got to tell me 3 or 4 times before I get it. But when I get it, I get it. So he has to unpack this parable. And he says, well, okay, you know, the word, you know, is this, and the birds are that, and, you know, these kind of people are like that kind of soil, and those kind of people are like that kind of soil. So he explains to them the meaning of the parable. And so we get finished with that. And then we're supposed to say, oh, okay, but does the parable explain anything? Not really. So, you know, it's kind of like a rabbit hole. You know, once we go down the rabbit hole, we're committed. So, you know, he kind of tells them about the parable in such a way that still eludes them. They don't quite catch on. And then he says in verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now Jesus is talking about parables when he's talking about light. These parables are meant to cast light. They're meant to illuminate. Not necessarily to explain, but to illuminate. And there's a big difference between illuminating and explaining. When you're in a dark room, somebody who knows the room well can describe to you where the couch is and all that kind of stuff when it's dark. But all you have to do is turn the light on, and no explanation is required. You see it all. So Jesus is saying that's really what parables are like. They illuminate. And he goes on in verse 21. Verse 23, let anyone with ears to hear listen. And then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. So this parable is all about hearing. That word hear comes up quite often. Or those who have ears to hear, let them hear. It's about hearing. Now, let's go back to the parable. They call this the parable of the sower. Well, this really isn't about the sower at all, is it? I mean, all the sower does is he plants the seed and then he's off the stage. Is the parable about the seed? Is it about the soil? Well, when we think about it, then we begin to ask ourselves, okay, well, if the seed is like the kingdom of God or it's the word, then what kind of soil am I? Do you see what this does? These parables get under your skin in such a way you begin to ask these questions. What kind of soil am I? Do I really hear? Am I hearing it right? Yes, I understand about seed and soil and sun and water. I get all that. I took biology 101. I understand. But do you hear? Well, that's the point Jesus is trying to make. Say, listen. Pay attention. And then he comes to one of my favorite parables. He's got two more seed parables. And these are all seed parables. That's why I brought the little lump of dirt with me today with the kids, because it's so common, it's so ordinary, it's so obvious to people. We gardeners, oh yeah, we're going to plant these seeds, and if we do it right, they're going to grow, and you know, and we kind of take it all for granted. But what kind of weird mystery is going on there, huh? One of my favorite parables. I use this parable quite often at funerals. Verse 26, chapter 4, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is as if someone should scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head, and when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in the sickle because the harvest has come." That's what the kingdom of God is like. Do you get it? I hope you don't raise your hand because of it. All right. I think we have to take Jesus at his word. This is a mystery. To you has been given the mystery. And he is telling about this mystery using parables because he wants to get beyond our sense of competence of knowing about the world, our sense of arrogance about how things work, conventional wisdom, how to do well in life. You've probably been around people who you can't tell them anything they don't already know, and they have that kind of closed mind to them because they already know it. I can be like that sometimes. That's just a way of not listening. Okay, let's take this in the simplest terms possible. You take a seed, it goes into the ground, it gets covered, and then out of the ground comes something totally different from what went into the ground. See, it's that simple. It is that simple. What goes into the ground goes down in one form, and it comes up in a totally transformed form. Do you see why transformation is such an important idea? Because that's what these parables are about. They are about transformation. Now, we hear this parable here in this part of the story. By the end of the story, of course, Jesus is going to go down. And he's going to come up totally transformed. So do you understand? Do you hear? This is not biology 101. We understand all about seeds. We can name the parts. We can name the kind of seed they are. We know what conditions the seed would grow. We know what the seed would produce. And we think that by knowing all that we completely understand it. But let's take Jesus seriously when he calls it a mystery. How does transformation happen? How does death get transformed into new life? How does that happen? Well, Jesus says, that's the kingdom of God. And it's right here. It's right in the middle of everything. It's so obvious that you miss it because you think you're so competent about the world. You're in such control of your life that you miss the very essence of life itself. So do you see what he's getting at? And do you see why it might be the case that Jesus is the parable because he eventually goes down and comes up? That's why I like to use this parable at a funeral, because there we can't get away from the fact that we are not competent when it comes to death. We have no power. Conventional wisdom does not help us at that point. Understanding how the body works does not help. Understanding how the body decomposes and becomes part of the earth does not help. But we know that when something goes into the ground, something happens there. It gets transformed, not in any linear way, but in the wildest way. I mean, you look at the seed and you look at what comes from the seed and you wonder, what in the world is the correlation between one thing and the other? See, if you get that, you get Jesus' whole point. That, my friends, is the good news. That's why it's so sketchy. That's why there's no content to it. Because if we could explain that mystery, then we would be seduced into thinking we have competence and power over it. We have to admit that at the very heart of our ordinary moment-to-moment daily life, there is a power that is working to create new life out of all of our experiences of death, and that power is the power of God. And that's the power that Jesus embodied, that's the power that he taught, that's the power that he demonstrated, and that's the kind of power that God is going to demonstrate in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the power of transformation. Is there any sin involved here? Is there any redemption involved here? I think not. We can talk about that when we talk about the Apostle Paul. But as long as we're talking about the author of the Gospel of Mark, there is no sin and redemption here. There is only transformation. And that, my friends, is great hope. That's the good news. Because if it all depended upon our competence, well, you know, all would be lost. There would be no hope. So, here we are at the very heart of understanding what Jesus was teaching. And as we go along in the gospel these next few Sundays, we will see how it fares. We will see how people misunderstand it. We will see how people want to abuse it. We will see how people want to gain from it, control it, snuff it out. We will see all these reactions, and at the end of the story, we are going to get a resurrection that we do not understand. And oddly enough, that is where the hope is. The hope is in the power of God to transform. And that's what the gospel is all about. Do you see why it's so important to understand the whole story of Jesus? You get the whole story of Jesus, you get the nut of it. And that gives you confidence, that gives you hope, that gives you purpose in your own life. And it's that kind of power that's going to bless you and bless this community and bless us as we go about our daily lives. May God bless us as we carry on this strange life we live. Live it fully and joyfully. Amen.
Will you join me in prayer? Loving God, as the prophets spoke to our Hebrew ancestors in the evocative words of poetry, Jesus unsettles us with parable. We hope for black and white answers, a checklist for how to live, perhaps even instructions for getting into a heaven that we ourselves have invented. Instead, you call us to feast on the daily bread of the kingdom that is already at hand. Churches and politicians and public voices confuse us. They tell us it's easy. Do this, don't do that, exclude some, don't upset the system, follow along, buy in, sell out. But Jesus tells us that if we have ears, we should listen and learn. We can let the word that is the seed grow in us, because we are fertile soil for a truth that we will recognize, because it and we are all part of the same organic creative whole. Indeed, the kingdom is at hand. It is always at hand, because with you it is inside of us and we inside of it. What once seemed hidden is indeed revealed in you, loving God. What we've sensed all along, but not had words to say. Perhaps we traded trust in ourselves for the false security of a belief in easy answers. In the prophet's poetic words of justice, and in Jesus's agitating and sometimes even aggravating parables, our hearts and minds are awakened to the holy questions that truly can set us free. God of transformation, you are the reason that the seed grows in the soil and the reason that the word grows in us. Through poetry and parable, we are brought alongside the difficult questions of faith and belief. We learn to see from a different perspective and begin to understand the folly of traditional power and the beauty of putting our trust in you. We pray this morning not for easy answers, but for daily bread, food for the journey of asking the difficult questions and trusting that you and the beloved community are more than enough to get us through. Trusting in the unity of that community, we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."